purpose of that always was, as we're giving something up, we're literally releasing something from our lives, letting go of something for 40 days, if you will, but the purpose of which is to allow more faith into our lives, to allow more room for God in our lives. And so as we're looking at some things that we can give up, we're saying, God, we're going to give some things up, but it's with faith, believing that you're going to put into our lives, replace what we're setting aside with faith, a greater faith and a deeper faith. How many of you are believing for a greater faith this year? That's me. I'm believing for a greater faith. And so we looked at giving up discontentment, and we saw that we can give up. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. That we can literally stop and be content and know that God is God. We can give up our walls. One of the walls that I didn't address last week, but one of the walls that I feel like we ought to all think about giving up from time to time is our personality. You're like, wait a minute, that's how God created me. No, here's what I mean. Many times we'll hide behind our personality and make it an excuse why we won't enter in or volunteer or praise the Lord. Well, I don't really, it's not my personality to raise my hands in church. Well, the Bible says raise your hands in church. Actually, it says lift your hands in the sanctuary. It does say that. And so, like, you know, yeah, shout before the Lord, dance before the Lord, come before him with songs and singing and hymns, and let the word of let God's praise be on your lips. All those things are things that the Bible says we ought to do, but many times they fly right in the face of my personality. Well, I'm not as boisterous as the next person. Well, you don't have to be obnoxious about it, but sometimes I just need to get out of the way. And that's what we're talking about. That's one of the walls that needs to come down. I hide behind my personality and make an excuse. We need to allow God to move in our lives. And as we're giving things up, allow faith to rise up in us. Now, how many of you would admit, if you have notes, you know where I'm going with this, but you would admit, like me, that there's just a little bit of control freak in your life? Don't point at them. I'm speaking of you personally. You would say, Pastor, that's me. I've got a little bit of control freak in me. Raise two hands if you got a lot of bit of control freak in you. I'm speaking to the right crowd today. Amen. I'm speaking to me as well. We all have this little bit of kind of control freak. And so what does it mean to literally give up control? When we give up control, we're making room for faith in our lives. The Urban Dictionary calls a control freak someone who feels justified in trying to control aspects of another person's life or in trying to manipulate them in doing what the controlling person wants. Now, don't feel weird or squeamish a little bit if you have kind of feel like this a little bit from time to time. We're all just a little bit guilty. If you're not guilty, you know somebody that is guilty, so bump them and say, you're guilty. Y'all aren't going to play along today. That's okay. Most of us on occasion, we've tried to get someone to do something. We try to control somebody. We try to manipulate them emotionally somehow or another. Try to get them to do some things. Some of us are guilty of what another place in the Urban Dictionary calls control freakery, which is the art of practicing control freakness. Control freakery. Anybody a control freakery person, practitioner? Now, somebody who is a control freak came up with a better idea, and they call it a control enthusiast. I'm a control enthusiast. I'm not a freak about it. I'm just enthusiastic about controlling. And I'm mostly enthusiastic about controlling you. It's amazing how the control freak rises up in each one of us. This past week, I had a little bit of a short week. And I knew I had to really rush to get ahead of things because we had a family member that was in need. And we needed to go minister to my sister-in-law, who had had a pretty invasive and harsh surgery. And so on Tuesday, I was rushing, hurrying to get through all of my stuff, prepared my message, got it all written out, everything else. Part of my control freakness is being way out ahead of the game because I don't want to, you know, get caught behind. And so I was way out ahead, and I got it all done, and pretty much 95% of my message was done on Tuesday. I had worship planned. Everything was done so I could feel free to get away. And so on Wednesday morning, we got up and we drove to Phoenix, Arizona to be with our sister-in-law as she was having surgery. And as God would have it, I was going to say as luck would have it, but God's good. He knows how to do things. Wednesday night, I was worried because I really was just there to be the driver. There wasn't really a whole lot I could do. I drove my wife there, and we got there, and I was concerned that I was going to get stuck. Come on, you control freaks. I was going to get stuck sitting there babysitting my sister-in-law. And now some of you are going, that's not very compassionate. Okay, I have my moments where I'm compassionate, and then I have my moments where I'm not. And I was like, so the control freak is trying to figure something out. And I made the excuse. I already preemptively made the excuse because the control freak in me, before I even got there, even made my wife ask her, now what is the expectation when we get there? Because there might be even a spring training game I might want to go to. I just needed to know what I was getting myself into. But I let them know, you know, I was going to need to spend some time studying. And in reality, I didn't really need to spend any more time studying. I could have spent some time. And so Wednesday night, I happened to see on the internet, on Facebook, a friend of mine was holding a seminar in town with a bunch of leaders. And I was like, what in the world? That's awesome. So I actually slipped away for a 6-hour seminar on Thursday and sat through this amazing leadership training seminar, all with pastors from all over Arizona. It was super cool. And I was, because I was the Californian and they were like jealous. So I got to brag on being from California. But it was just awesome. Well, all that leading up to yesterday, we got up to come on home from Arizona. And it's not that bad of a drive, but I knew that I wanted to go back over my notes a bunch of times. And so I had my laptop with me, and I asked my wife, I said, would you mind driving for a little bit at some point so I can go over my notes? Some of you men know where this is headed. Some of you ladies know where this is headed. So we pulled over at one point, and we switched, and she got in, and she began to drive, and we're driving down the road, and I have my laptop. I flip it open. I put my headphones in because I'm like, well, listen to whatever you want. I'm going to put something on so that I don't have to hear any external noise. Usually I listen to, like, white noise or ocean waves, something to block out any other sounds. And so I have my headphones in, and I'm studying, and I'm looking. Now, listen, I wrote this whole message on Control Freak. And my wife's now driving. And I'm reading a message that I wrote on being a control freak and how not to be. But my wife is driving. So for what seemed like 3 hours, but was more like 2 minutes, she was doing this thing. Now, she wasn't physically doing that. The car was doing that. Because for whatever reason, she decided the cruise control was an optional item on a road trip. And so after a couple of minutes, I went, hey, how fast are you going? 80. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, I'll leave you alone there. You can get on her later about that, those of you. Her angels travel 80. I'm just saying. I said, are you using the cruise control? And the answer, I already knew the answer to that. And because she was speeding up, slowing down, speeding up. How many of you ride with drivers like that? You're like, driving. Okay, so I said, can you use the cruise control? I said, because you're driving like Marty. I told him, I threw him under the bus at first service. I said, you're driving like Marty. Because one of the last times we were riding with Marty down the hill, it was like slow to speed up. I'm like, come on, which is it? Which is it? And I said, can you use the cruise control because you're driving like Marty? She goes, yeah, okay. And so she hits the cruise control, and then we start going down the road. Now, back to my notes. As I'm reading my notes, reading more about my notes, I'm hearing, I look up. I feel a swerve. Look up. I'm reading my notes again. She pulls up right up to behind a diesel truck. I'm looking at a diesel truck, and it's not going anywhere, and she's not either. And I'm looking up. The entire time, for about 15 minutes or so, I'm reading my notes on being a control freak, and my wife is driving, and I'm freaking out the entire time. Why? Not because she's a horrible driver, but because she wasn't doing it my way, which is the very nature of a control freak. She was doing just fine. We were going to get there. And at some point, I felt like the Holy Spirit saying, are you going to allow her to drive and allow me to be in control? Or are you just going to keep freaking out? And I literally didn't back me up. I didn't said nothing else after the cruise control remark. Once we got on cruise control, it was gravy after that, I felt. Even though every once in a while, I'd look up and thinking, and just as I was about to say something, I'd look back at my notes going, oh, shut up. And so I did. There's all a little bit of this in each one of us. And so I want us to, for those of us specifically who are control enthusiasts, or for those of you that love to dabble in controlling people and things and circumstances around you, I want to address how we can be better at that. So the first thing we need to do, if we're going to let go the need to control things in our lives or other people in our lives, is to simply let God be God. As you're filling in the blanks in your notes, let me say it again. Let God be God. You know, God's good at being God. It's in His name. It's in the description. It's in the job title. It's who He is. He's God. Everybody say, God is God. Okay, everybody say, God is God. And I am not. Okay. You can say it to your spouse now. And God is God. And you are not. We'll have marriage counseling later. Now, obviously, we don't need to give God permission to be God, but we do need to give God permission to be God in our lives. He's God, but he's not going to barge in on you. He's waiting for you to give Him permission. And the reality of it is we all come to these places in our lives where where things are seemingly out of control and we don't know what else to do, and we try and take control, forgetting that He is God. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 46. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Stop striving. One of the first ways that we can give up control of things and people around us is to stop striving. Many translations say, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. One of the best things you and I can do many times is just to stop and be still. In John 15, he talks about the vine and the vine branches. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You can't bear fruit outside of me. All he asks us to do is abide. The branches of a grapevine, they're tied in. But the branches aren't sitting there going, I wonder if today's the day I'm going to produce fruit. I wonder if today's the day. No, the branches aren't worried about anything except for staying connected. As long as you and I stay connected and realize that God's in control, He can do everything. So let's let God be God. Sometimes we get ourselves in a position where you feel like you're caught in between some things. Like the children of Israel. They literally have escaped Egypt. They're running up against the Red Sea. Now they're up against the Red Sea in front of them. And behind them, here comes the army of Pharaoh. And they're literally between a rock and a hard place. Stuck in the middle, not knowing which way to go. And the control freak in every one of us would try and find some sort of a way out. And Moses speaks up in the middle of their stuckness. They were stuck literally in the middle. Anybody ever been stuck in the middle? Clowns to the left of you, jokers to the right. I'm not talking about this church. Some of you, you have to Google that to figure out who's saying that. I've been stuck, and that's what's happening here. They're literally stuck. And Moses speaks up to the people and says, do not be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Fellas, here's some great marriage advice. When your wife's freaking out, look at her very lovingly and just say, calm down. The Bible says so. Now we're really going to have to set up marriage counseling and situations. No, it doesn't work that way. But we do need to remind ourselves what the Bible says, us personally, that we should be still and know that He is God. He is God and I am not God. Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord. Sometimes it's just all we need to do is stop and be still and trust that God's going to fix it. Not only that, this whole mindset of control freakery where we're trying to control people around us. You know what? If we'll just let it go, we'll also realize eventually that we're not the junior Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's really good at His job, convicting, encouraging, comforting, all that. You're not the junior Holy Spirit. You are not called to call people out on every one of their failures. We see some habit or behavior in somebody in our lives, and we love them, and so we'd love to fix it, you know, them to fix it because we realize it's harmful for them. But the reality of it is, I'm not going to try and control them. I'm not the junior Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things in your lives and in people's lives that I just don't like. That doesn't mean anything. It may not have anything to do with your spiritual walk. It's just something about you that I don't like. Not about you personally, it's just the way you do things. You don't do things the way I do things. But that has nothing to do with your spiritual character. There are some people in the room that like rap music. Okay, there's none. That's awesome. I love my church. That really has nothing to do with your spiritual character. Well, it has a little bit to do with your character, but not your spiritual character. I'm just saying, it's not about likes and dislikes and taste and not taste. That's not what this is about. But when you see someone in destructive behavior, you can speak the truth in love. As the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, speak the truth in love. And then, by the way, how do you speak the truth in love to correct somebody? They're not going to know you love them unless you have any relationship with them. You don't correct somebody unless you have a relationship with them. Anybody, you ever run into somebody that tries to correct you that you don't know? Or go golfing on a day when you don't have anybody to play with and you play with another group. They'll all tell you how to swing what you're doing. You're not holding your elbow right. You're not like, shut up. You're over in the ditch too, you know? Mr. Pro, like, right? That's what we do typically. When somebody's giving us unsolicited advice, it may even be perfect advice, but if it doesn't come in love because they built relationship, then it's not going to be received. You'll dig your heels in. How many of you parents just love it when a stranger corrects your child? I touched a nerve, didn't I? If you built a relationship, then the correction will come and it'll come out of love. In our youth ministry years and years ago, we had kids that would come to our youth ministry. We had a couple hundred kids would show up to our youth group. They would come from the streets and they would come in and they'd be wearing whatever they wore to school that day, which in some people's cases, and this dates me just a hair, but the kids were wearing a Marilyn Manson t-shirt. You're like, some of you have no idea who that is. It's okay. You're safe. That's fine. But they were wearing a Marilyn Manson t-shirt and I would have adults go, what are we going to do? They're wearing a Marilyn Manson t-shirt. I'm like, well, you're not going to take it off them. Well, we should get Christian. I remember this one lady. We should get Christian t-shirts and then offer to trade them. I said, do you even know her name? Yeah, if you don't even know their name, you go correcting them. Like, there's just a proper place. Build a relationship first. Be willing to grab them by the hand and realize that God's looking at their heart, not what they're wearing on their... Hello? God's looking at that. And by the way, just because James knows this and Heather know this all too well, the Christian kids, like this one sitting in the front row, all the Christian kids that sat in the front row, they never invited a single friend to church. The Marilyn Manson kids that were in the back row staring at me, wondering if I was going to react, they brought friends every week. They were exploding my youth group. The heck I'm going to tell them they got to change their clothes. They're bringing people in, and these kids are coming, and they're coming to Christ. One girl came up to me one night, and she was being bullied by another girl, one of our Christians. You know, card carrying, she got the whistle and the code and secret handshake, that Christian. And she was bullying this girl, basically, ripping on her about her shirt. And she said, that girl was really mean to me. She actually came to me, she was like, can I talk to you? She's wearing a Marilyn Manson t-shirt. Can I talk to you? Like, she was gun-shy because this girl had just ripped on her. I said, yeah, what's going on? Well, this girl, she didn't like my shirt, and she started, and I said, really? She goes, I know you don't like my shirt. I'm like, what are you talking about? So what happened? And she was dying for me to react in a negative way. She was almost hoping that I would react in a negative way. Not in a bad way, but just like, she just expected that Christians were going to act like Christians in that moment. And I'm like, nah, let me get past this. What? Who was saying what to you? Okay, let me go deal with that. Thanks for coming. I hope you come back next week. Oh, I will. I'll bring friends. Yeah, I know you will. That's what you guys do. It's awesome. All I'm saying is this. When we see somebody, we can speak the truth in love, but we build a relationship with them. The other thing, by the way, is when you see somebody that's one of us fall, stumble, mess up. Anybody here messed up? We see somebody fall, look what the Bible says. We who are mature ought to restore them gently and humbly. That we're not, I don't need to control you. I knew you were going to mess up. And that's what Christians typically do. I'm being very general. Not this church. We are a loving, encouraging church. Amen? Okay, let me talk to the church back behind me real quick. So, we are a loving, encouraging church. Oh, you're here. Okay, great. We're not kicking people when they mess up. We're not killing the wounded when they mess up. We see people when they stumble and fall. We build a relationship with them. We're going to come alongside of them and encourage them. Because that's what a loving person does. When you speak the truth in love. So I was in like fifth grade. Growing up in Chula Vista, California. And I was Evel Knievel of Chula Vista, California. And I would jump trash cans on my bicycle all the time. And I loved jumping trash cans. And I would jump 3 trash cans. And I worked up the way to 4 trash cans, 5 trash cans. 6, 8 trash cans. And one day I decided I'm jumping 10 trash cans. Oh yeah, I was good. Fifth grade. I think you're like 11 when you're in fifth grade, something like that. And so I'm jumping trash cans. Anybody else like to jump trash cans when you're little? I'm just curious. All right, a few of you guys. Awesome. We'll talk later. So I'm supposed to be getting ready. It's a Saturday morning. I'm supposed to be getting ready to go with the family to the base to go swimming at the big pool at the base. We're all going to be going. I got about 45 minutes before I got to be there. All I've got to do is throw a swimsuit on and grab a towel and head out the door. That's all I got to do. So in my mind, I'm being a very, you know, whatever, I'm redeeming the time. So I'm outside jumping trash cans, not getting ready like I'm supposed to. Now for years, for a while, my mom would say to me, one of these days, you're going to crash and you're going to break something. And on this day, I hit the 10th trash can, and I bounced off of it, and I crashed, and I broke my arm. And now I knew for a fact that I was in deep trouble. I ran into the house because I wasn't supposed to be doing that. I was supposed to be getting ready to go swimming. I run into my bedroom, I close the door, I'm in the bedroom, and I'm putting on my swimsuit, and I'm looking at the bump in my arm. There's a massive bump. And my little fifth grade mind thought to myself, if mom sees this, I'm in deep trouble. And so I'm standing there going, yes, I was. I saw the bump and it wasn't going away. So I'm like pushing it like, and I'm doing this. And my mom walks in as I'm trying to push the bump, whatever the bump was, back in. I'm pushing as hard as I can. She walks in. She goes, hey, are you ready to go? You're white as a ghost. And I go, I broke my arm. And she turned white as a ghost as she saw the bump. You know what my mother did in that moment? She kicked me, grabbed the belt, and beat. No, of course not. She did what a loving mother does and sees her kid hurting and compassionate. You know, she grabbed me, we whisked me off to the hospital, and now she had every right to tell me all the things I'd been doing wrong. I told you so. And for the next 10 to 12 hours as we sat at Balboa, stinking Balboa Hospital in the 70s. Hello, somebody. It's 10 to 12 hours for a pick and cast. We're sitting there the entire time. She could have said, I told you so. Told you this was going to happen. And my mom's nature was to do that. But in this case, she was a very loving, compassionate person. She didn't throw out the I told you so thing. What am I saying? The control freak in her could have easily been like, hey, listen, you should have been doing what you should have been doing. You should have been listening to me. I knew that I'd done wrong. We can give up our need to control by knowing that God is God. The second thing is this. We can build healthy relationships. When we've given up our need to control things and controlling other people, build healthy relationships. Some of y'all are control enthusiasts, and because of your control enthusiasm, your control freakery, you sabotage healthy relationships in your life. You'll come to a place where all of a sudden they're not doing it the way you would do it. And so for whatever reason, you can't, you part ways, you sabotage things. Not everybody has to do things my way. Not everybody has to do things your way. We all have different tastes. You believe that? We need to learn to accept one another, that people do things and process things in different ways. One of the greatest lessons in this I learned is a message, a scripture that's written specifically for parents. And the scripture says to you parents, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't what? Depart from it. So what is that scripture saying? Well, for years I read it. Train up a child in the way they should go. When they're old, they won't depart. In other words, let's hold up a standard. Let's hold it up there. And they're going to just eventually they're going to get it. And they're going to. No, it's saying this. There is a standard. But how many of you that have more than one kid know your kids learn differently? They process things differently. Train up a child in the way they should go. Oh, this is really good stuff right here, y'all. We could dig in the way they should go. In other words, it's the same truth, but one kid processes it one way and another kid processes it another way. As long as we get to the truth at some point, then that's the most important thing. So we train up a child. In other words, we don't have to control, well, your sister gets it. Why don't you get it? That sounded a little like I've said that phrase before. It almost came out too easy. Right? It's because they're different. Train up a child. Some of your kids, you can just look at them funny and they repent. Other kids, you're like, I'm going to kill you. And they're like, okay, I'll finally repent. Right? Two extremes. I'm being extreme, okay? Nobody says that to their kids. Ever. No, train up a child in the way. Here's what I love about God. He looks down at us and the standard's the standard. The word is the word. But he looks at us and he's like, well, bless Greg's little heart. He's a little thicker than Michael is. And so he's got to learn this lesson a couple more times. And he trains. God's teaching me in the way I should go. He's reaching me at my heart level. And that's what we should understand. When we're building healthy relationships, we don't have to control people around us, but we can hold up a standard with them. We can teach them the truth in love. There are different ways to get things done. There are different parts to the body. You're all a little bit different. And you're all a little messed up. Some of you are a lot messed up. But you're okay. Because you're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. I love it that Paul uses the metaphor of the human body to describe the body of Christ. The hand is not insisting that everybody be a hand. The kneecap's not insisting that the hand becomes a kneecap. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to look at each other and make allowances for one another and encourage one another. Wise people stop trying to make every part of the body the same as the part that they happen to be. Well, everyone else gets this. I'm telling you, this is very transparent of me. As a leader, as a Christian, as somebody who came to Christ, who processed it with God my way, every once in a while, I look at you, not you specifically. In fact, I'll look this way, that way. Every once in a while, I'll look at a Christian that's in our church, and I'll wonder, why don't they get it the way I got it? Nobody else ever thinks that, right? That's control freakery. It's not recognizing, not making allowances that the Holy Spirit's doing the work. I don't have to do the work. I need to give up my need to control other people. One of the ways also I can do that is to have compassion when I see people fall and fail, as I use my illustration of my mom. And the last thing is this, and I want the worship team to come, and don't start playing just quite yet when you get up here. Because these are ways that we can release control. I feel like that this is a message for me specifically. I already dealt with how I control things, but there are some things you can control. There's some things you should control, like your mouth. Okay, someone told me after first service, they looked it up in the Message version. The Message version says, be still and know that God, I'm God. The Message version says, shut up. We can control our mouths. We can control our emotional response. You cannot control the circumstances of your life. You cannot control the people in your life. You cannot control which side of the bed your husband or wife wakes up on. But you can control your emotional response. You cannot control the way you show up to work on Monday morning and have that coworker come in and just dive bomb your desk like a flock of seagulls just went. You can't control it. I know that was very visual. But you can't control it. But you can control is your emotional response to that. Someone comes along and gives you a piece of their mind. You can control whether you give them a piece back. And it might be your last piece, so hang on to it. We don't have to respond in kind is what I'm saying. We can control our emotional response to the situation. Sometimes the greatest thing you and I can do is to stop, to pause, to take a deep breath, to ponder and be still and know that He is God. Probably one of the greatest lessons I've learned, well, still learning, is to stop and pause. And just because I have the right to say it doesn't mean I should say it. I have the right to remain silent. And I should use it a little more often than I tend to. I don't have to control the things and the people around me. And so the secret weapon of, in this situation, of controlling my heart, my mind, my emotional response, is to delay my emotional reaction, to take the time to let things process for a moment. Now, I'm Mr. Fix-It. Not that I know how to fix anything. I just love to fix stuff. So if we've got a problem in our marriage, I want to fix it now. My wife wants to process it for 5 days. Anybody else have that relationship? It's not a broken relationship. It's just different. Am I talking to anybody today? This is free advice. Has nothing to do. It's not even in my notes. This must be what the Holy Spirit gave me on the road as she was driving and I was speaking. So here's the deal. You've got to give each other room to process things and come to a loving resolve. Be still and know that He's God. And so I've got to do what the message says. Shut up. I can't fix her. I can't fix her. And then I find out when I let her process and I shut my mouth for a while, she was never broken. It was me. Don't say amen so loud. She just nodded. I could hear that. You could hear the amen. I could feel the heat coming off of her even. What I'm saying is that we give up the need to control one another and kind of emotionally manipulate one another somehow. Or, good night. What are we doing? I'll just give them the silent treatment. Oh, please. Don't threaten me with a good time. I love silence. Silence is golden. Duct tape is silver. I've seen that phrase before. I'm just saying, we shouldn't try and control other people's lives. We should calm down, ask the Holy Spirit for insight and wisdom, speak the truth in love. But we control, that's what we can control, our reaction to the situation. Take a deep breath. We can choose to forgive instead of getting bitter. We can choose to love instead of hate. We can choose grace instead of judgment. That's what you wanted. You would rather have grace than judgment. So let's reciprocate that. We can choose trust instead of trying to figure everything out. You don't have to control everything. And can I say this? The longer I've been doing this, I realize it's stinking exhausting. It's exhausting. Mary, it's exhausting trying to control everything. I can't control you or her or Michael or whether the chairs are straight. All the things that I want to control in my life. Some of you guys just laugh at me about stuff. Now, what I am saying is this. We have to do our part in life. You get up tomorrow. You're going to go punch a clock. Hopefully you put some clothes on before you go to work, or they're going to call, for the white coats to come get you. We control some things like that. But ultimately, we don't control everything. God is in control. And it's exhausting. Some of you grew up like I did watching variety shows on TV, and you've been to the circus, and you remember the person that was spinning the plates? Wave at me if you have no idea what I'm talking about. You don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Wow, okay. So there'd be like a line of 10 poles with plates on them, and they would spin the plates, and the plates would spin, and they go to the next one and spin it. Okay, wave at me if you know what I'm talking about now. Okay, then they go to the next one, spin it. They get down here, and all of a sudden they get to the 10th one. As they're getting to the 10th one, this one over here is just about to fall, and the crowd's going, oh my gosh. And they'd run back over, and they'd spin this one, and then they go back, and they keep trying to spin it, and it's exhausting. I've got to get my wife right, got to get my kids right, got to get my finances right, got to get my church right. Oh, good Lord, give me my church right. I shook that a little too vibrant. Sorry about it. Got to get the church right. Okay. Got to get my kids right, right? It's exhausting. And what's more exhausting about it is, why is it exhausting? Because I wasn't designed to do that. God was designed. He's in control. And I just need to trust Him. What happens is my lack of faith. I got to keep it going. And it's just exhausting. What happens when one of the plates falls? I guess I'm a failure. Then you just take it upon yourself. Control freaks are scared that they're going to be looking like a failure if things fall. Here's the other thing I know about it. Not only am I not designed to control things, here's a little secret. I'm going to whisper it to you. God is better at it than I am. He's just better. He's making... Y'all, you're here this morning. Some of you are well fed. You've got gas in your tank. You had a roof over your head. My God is pretty good at controlling some things. He knows how to get provision in your hands. I don't have to worry today. I can be still and know that I'm God, that He is God, that I'm not God. He is God. I don't have to worry.